You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Exodus chapter 15 and verses 22 to 27 as we continue in our series, Cross References. Exodus chapter 15, starting at verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for Easter Sunday. I just thank you for your word, and I thank you that it's true. And I just thank you, Lord, that by the power of the cross, by the power of your resurrection, we can conquer all that bitter water in our lives too. Pray to come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray to open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last Saturday, March the 23rd, a bunch of churches in Sacramento, California got together to put on a big Easter egg hunt for all the little kids. And they expected about 1,000 people to show up. But instead, over 10,000 people showed up. And instead of the crowds waiting for all the volunteers to give the official signal to start, they just all jumped the gun and started stampeding and rushing the field. And it was absolute chaos. This is what it looked like.
No organization at all. They all trampled each other. The little 2 and 3 year olds were crying and crying. All the parents were scooping up all the eggs for the older kids, and it was horrible.
Some parents reportedly pushed and cursed at other children while grabbing the goodies.
And of course, worst of all was the parents. What did they think was in those plastic eggs? $100 bills? Mom and Dad, you can't turn off the mama bear and the papa bear for an Easter egg hunt. One of the moms said this, "The whole thing was just awful. And me and my whole family, we all have a bitter taste in our mouths about the holiday now. It ruined our whole Easter." Bitterness ruined her Easter. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of bitter thing is ruining your Easter this year? And listen to me, no matter what it is, I guarantee you the cure is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called The Cross References, looking at all kinds of things in the Old Testament that refer to and point to the cross of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And today we look at the cross reference of the tree and bitter water. And to see that, we turn today to Exodus chapter 15 and verses 22 to 27. In this part of Exodus chapter 15, Moses throws a tree in the bitter water so the Israelites have all the good water that they need. And in our text today, that tree of bitter water is a cross-reference to the tree of Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we throw that tree into our bitter water, we can have all the good water that we need too. Our text this morning, Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27, tells us 3 things that we need to understand about that tree so we can get rid of all of our bitterness too. And let's look and see what those 3 things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to understand about this tree is the problem that it's for. And the problem is bitterness. And that's exactly what we see here, verses 22 to 25. Now, at this point in the book of Exodus, God just brought the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And he blew a hole in the Red Sea so they could escape Pharaoh's army. And because the Israelites are not ready to start a war yet, instead of taking them along the interstate through Canaanite country, God takes them the scenic route through the wilderness, through the Sinai Peninsula. And they're 3 days without water. And the nearest Costco is way back in Egypt. And the people start complaining, bitterness. And notice, they're in the wilderness of Shur. That word Shur in Hebrew literally means wall. The Israelites hit a wall that they couldn't climb. And because human beings can't live more than 3 days without water, they're not only thirsty, they're dying. And their animals are dying too. And then somebody in the company sees water, water, and they start stampeding toward it. And they start drinking it and gulping it down. But the problem is, the water's bitter. Bitter as month-old coffee. Full of all kinds of salts and minerals. So the Israelites called that place Marah, which means bitter. And that well is still there to this day. The Arabs call it En Arawah. And the water in it, after 3,500 years, is still bitter. In fact, it's 92% magnesium, which, in case you don't know, folks, that's Ex-Lax. So while the Israelites are drinking this water, it's not only grossing them out, it's cleaning them out. All 2 million of them. And you thought hoarding toilet paper during COVID was bad. So God wasn't just getting the Israelites out of Egypt. He was getting the Egypt out of the Israelites. And of course they do exactly the same thing that you and I would have done. They start griping and complaining and bellyaching. Well, what are we supposed to drink then? Caramel macchiato? People, God just brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He was leading them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Every single morning He was giving them free manna bread from heaven so they didn't have to cook. Just 3 days before this, just 72 hours earlier, they were dancing in the desert because God was dead. God parted the Red Sea, so the Israelites crossed it without even getting their shoes wet. Church just got over with. And 5 minutes later, they're throwing God and Moses under the bus. And how many of us Christians do exactly the same thing? We stand in this church on Sunday morning and sing Peace Like a River. 5 minutes later, we're in the car, on the way home, chewing nails. So the real bitterness wasn't just in the water. The real bitterness was in the Israelites. The water didn't make them bitter. The water just showed the bitterness that was already inside of them. So let me ask you this morning. What's making you bitter this Easter? There's people sitting in this church right now listening to the sermon. You hit a wall too that you can't climb. What's making you bitter this Easter? Another Easter and you're still not married. You still don't have a baby. Another Easter, you're still not healed. Your husband's still not saved. God, what in the world are you doing? You got raped, you got molested years and years ago, and ever since then you felt like you were damaged goods, and it's never gone away. Bitterness. Princess Kate Middleton, diagnosed with cancer. Why her? Why you? You find out that your husband's got a side girl at work. Boyfriend dumps you because you don't put out. What's that going on in your life right now that's making you bitter? Some of you, the only thing you have at Easter right now that reminds you of Easter is a dust bunny. All those Easter egg hunts proved your kids really can find things when they want to. Last Easter, Mike and Katie Jefferson, Fairfax, Virginia, hid 5 dozen Easter eggs for their little kids to find the very next morning. Security cameras showed a fox came and ate every single one of those eggs the night before. What's stealing your Easter this year? You raised your kids to walk with Jesus, and now they walked away. And they're as pagan as Peter Cottontail. You got a teacher at school that has never let you alone, that has been on you and on you, and has never given you a break. You check Instagram and you see all the parties that you never got invited to. Betrayal is something that other people do to us. Bitterness is something that we do to ourselves. Amen. Your mother died, and now Easter is never going to be the same. All you told God, all you wanted was one more, just one more holiday with her. But I guess it was too much to ask. Bitterness. Every single one of us drinks from that well at Marah once in a while, don't we? And what's one of the reasons why God allows this stuff to happen to us? Verse 25, because God is testing us. Verse 20, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. The Lord is testing you to humble you and to find out what's in your heart. And people, listen to me. We don't pass the test. We got to take it all over again. The promised land was only 120 miles away from Egypt. 2 hours by car. 45 minutes if you drive like I do. And it took the Israelites 40 years to get there. And why? Because they kept flunking the same test over and over and over again. This is a test. For the next however long, the Lord your God will conduct a test of the emergency faith building system. This is only a test. A test on bitterness. And I know there's somebody here in this sermon right now, you say, Kevin, bitterness, all you right-wing Christian conservatives, everything you do is all about bitterness. Excuse me? Are you kidding me? Because the fact is, it's the people on the left who are all about bitterness and jealousy and hatred. The whole DEI movement today, diversity, equity, and inclusion, that's taken our whole country, is all based on bitterness. Trying to convince people that they're victims of discrimination. So if you have something that don't have something that white people do, it's because they stole it from you. They started out writing DEI, D-I-E, until they figured out that spelled die, which is exactly what DEI causes people to do. So then they started writing it DEI, but that's Latin for God, which is more than appropriate because that's who a lot of DEI people think they really are. Bitterness. Critical race theory is all based on bitterness. Trying to convince black people that they're victims of systemic racism and slavery, even though there is not one black person in this country who's ever been a slave and not one white person who's ever been a slave owner for almost 160 years. Bitterness. The whole LGBTQ movement is based on bitterness. People bitter at God about the way He made them and bitter at you because you won't indulge their fantasy. Transgender people really don't hate you. They hate themselves. They hate their own lives. They're just taking it out on you because you won't help them pretend that their fantasy is real. It's all based on bitterness. What's being done to President Donald Trump right now is all about bitterness. Because he was elected president in 2016, keeping Hillary Clinton from serving two terms to complete the Marxist transformation of America. So the left unleashed hell on Donald Trump, and it's never stopped. Found guilty by a never-Trumper judge in New York of over-evaluating Mar-a-Lago, even though the bank he borrowed from got all their money back with interest and even testified for him in court. No crime at all. Bernie Madoff, the monster of Wall Street, defrauded 40,000 clients of billions and billions of dollars, and some of those investors even committed suicide. And yet his bail was only $10 million. Donald Trump's only crime was running for president. His bail was $500 million. The worst example of Soviet justice in the history of this country. And the bitterness on the left isn't just directed against Donald Trump, it's directed against everybody who supports it. The Biden DOJ continues to arrest people who were in Washington, D.C. on January the 6th. 1,358 of them already. And every single one of them that's been tried has been found guilty by a rigged Washington, D.C. jury. 100% conviction rate. The latest one 2 weeks ago, a man named Raymond James, who went into the Capitol building on January the 6th because a Capitol Hill police officer opened the door and motioned him inside. Spent a grand total of 180 seconds in that building, taking pictures of the paintings in the rotunda, and left. And for that, 2 weeks ago, he was sentenced for 3 years in prison for something called parading. Meanwhile, summer of 2020, Black Lives Matter and Antifa protesters torched American cities and killed dozens and dozens of innocent cops and civilians. And to this day, not one of them, not one of those protesters has ever been convicted of anything. Talk about bitterness toward the people who love this country. Dr. Anthony Fauci, Bill Gates, Francis Collins, Big Pharma, all colluded to cup this nation in a totally unnecessary lockdown and push the clot shot, serve the depopulation agenda. And what's happened to them? Last Tuesday, Dr. Anthony Fauci was given the annual Paul Maxwell Award, University of Illinois, for Ethics in Government. Dick Durbin said this. Dr. Anthony Fauci is a deeply caring physician, a brilliant scientist, an extraordinary public servant, a humanitarian, and a patriot whose work has helped save tens of millions of lives in this nation and around the world. I threw up in my mouth a little bit when I said that. All the COVIDians colluded for the worst attack on rights and freedoms in this country since the history of slavery. And to this day, not one of them has ever been held accountable for anything they've done. You say, well, Kevin, it sounds like to me that you right-wing Christian conservatives, all you want is revenge. No. President Donald Trump said this last Tuesday.
Religion and Christianity are the biggest things missing from this country. And I truly believe that we need to bring them back, and we have to bring them back fast. I think it's one of the biggest problems we have. That's why our country is going haywire. We've lost religion in our country.
Have you ever heard any president, any senator, any congressman, any governor say anything like that. Does that sound like somebody who wants revenge? Christians, we don't want revenge. Because we know very well one day all the evil, despicable people who tried to screw this country over are going to stand before God and give an account for every single evil, despicable thing that they've done. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance is God's. We acknowledge that 100%. Christians, we don't want revenge. What we want is justice. So that something like this never ever happens again. So America can be one nation under God again. And Jesus Christ can be lifted up again before Jesus comes back. Because the only cure for the problem of bitterness, anybody's bitterness, is the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we need to know about this tree is the problem that it's for. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to understand about this tree. Not only the problem that it's for, but also the solution that it has. And the solution is the cross. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 25 and 26. The people complain. Moses cries out to God, and verse 25, God shows Moses a tree, not a piece of wood like the NIV, it's a tree. And that word show in the Hebrew literally means God instructs Moses. God teaches Moses what that tree is and how it takes away all the bitters. And notice the Holy Spirit doesn't tell what's one blessed thing about this tree at all. And why? Because everybody already is supposed to know what it is. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus hung on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24, Christ bore our sin in His body on the tree. This tree is the old rugged cross. The problem is bitterness. The solution is the cross of Jesus Christ. So verse 25, Moses takes that tree and he throws it in the bitter water. And the bitter water becomes sweet. And listen to me, you throw that tree, that cross, into your bitter situation, it'll sweeten your situation too. And how does that work? Jesus Christ on the cross, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So Jesus Christ not only died for the sins that we committed, that causes us a lot of bitterness, He also died for the sins that other people committed against us, that causes us a lot of bitterness too. And that word bore in the Hebrew literally means God takes all that bitterness, He takes all that angst, He takes all that hurt and that heartache off of our shoulders, puts it on His shoulders, and then carries it away so we don't have to carry it at all anymore. And I know somebody's hearing this saying, but Kevin, that person has to pay for what they did to me. Somebody did pay for it. Jesus paid for it. So you give it to Him. Because listen to me, you hang on to that bitterness, you hang on to that hurt, I guarantee you it's going to eat you alive. Comedian Kathy Griffin. Grew up in Catholic schools in New York City, seeing nuns and priests abuse all kinds of little kids. And from that moment on, she has hated God and the Bible and Christianity with a purple prickly pear passion. She even slams God and Jesus during her comedy routines. But guess what? Now Kathy Griffin has throat and lung cancer. You don't think bitterness can make you sick? American Medical Association says this. Bitterness causes depression, anxiety, high blood pressure, hypertension, heart disease, cancer, diabetes, respiratory illness. I could go on and on. Bitterness. Bruce Springsteen has already had two mental breakdowns and fights depression every single day because when he was growing up, he had a father who had schizophrenia. Bitterness about the situation. Noah Cyrus is addicted to Xanax. She's popping those pills like juju beads because her sister Miley Cyrus is famous and she isn't. Jealousy. Bitterness. 28-year-old Audrey Hale, last March the 27th, shot and killed six people, Covenant Presbyterian School in Nashville, Tennessee, because she thought she was trans. And that school years ago taught her that trans was wrong. My life sucks, so other people should die. Bitterness. People, you don't throw that tree into that bitter water. You don't take that bitterness and give it to the Jesus Christ and take it to the cross. It's going to destroy you and it's going to destroy all kinds of other people around. Bitterness kills. So what God is asking us to do with this right now, that bitterness in our lives, that hurt, that pain, that heartache, is something that most people today absolutely never do, even people in the church. And that's forgive. Because today, you diss somebody, it's scorched earth. They're going to bust a nine and come after you. Last February the 16th, in Los Angeles on the 55, a 26-year-old man named Marcus Ariz cut off a woman named Joanna Clunan in a car in traffic. And all that woman did was this. She just shrugged her shoulders like, why'd you have to do that? But that ticked that guy off so much he pulled a Glock 43 out from under his seat, held it out the window and started shooting back at her car. And one of those bullets went right through the windshield into the heart of her 6-year-old son in a baby seat in the back and killed him on the spot. Bitterness. The video there shows a Karen in a Burger King, mad in a snort because she didn't get enough sauce on her hamburger.
Refund, you
ate it?
I mean,
ma'am, you ate like half of the burger. I took two. That is not half the burger. I look at this, people.
Okay.
I will put it together. I took two bites.
I'm like, no refund.
And I found
you
no
can
sauce.
Me. Yep.
You know, I can go.
Just call security.
Yeah. You ate it.
You're out of here. What is your name? I want your business card.
It's a hamburger, people. See, the hamburger didn't cause the bitterness. The hamburger just revealed the bitterness that was already inside of her. Today you grind somebody's gears, they're going to come after you. They're going to unfriend you. They're going to block you on Instagram. They're going to ghost you. They're going to get their posse together behind your back. They're going to start speaking about you. They're going to get everybody together and team up against you. God says no. You forgive them. Matthew chapter 6 verse 14. You don't forgive other people, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. You say, well, Kevin, what do you think that really means? I think it means if you don't forgive other people, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And how can we do that? Because when Jesus is on the cross, Luke chapter 24, verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Sometimes we need to pray the same prayer. If Jesus Christ could forgive the people who did that to him, you and I can forgive the people who do bad stuff to us. Jesus forgives me of all the bad stuff I did to him. I can forgive other people who do bad stuff to me. And the problem is, people don't understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness does not mean that what that person did to you is okay. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't call the police if you have to, if the person's committing a crime. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't testify against that person in court if you have to. Forgiveness doesn't mean you stay married to that person, because you can forgive somebody even if you're not married to them. Forgiveness doesn't mean you'll ever be BFF with that person, or that you'll have them babysit your children again, or that you'll invite them over to watch the Final Four. Forgiving that person doesn't mean that God has forgiven that person, because that's between them and the Lord. You're just setting up the meeting. And I know there's people sitting in this church right now, you say, Kevin, forgiveness, that's for wusses. You think Charles Barkley's a wuss? 11-time NBA All-Star? Commentator for the NCAA tournament. Charles Barkley was growing up. He had a bio dad that never wanted anything to do with him. That guy grew up bitter as a nail against his bio father. Had a high school Spanish teacher that told him he would never graduate from high school. He would never amount to anything. That man lived his entire life trying to prove two people wrong. Obsessed with it, till finally 2019, Charles Barkley finally got serious about Jesus Christ and was able to forgive those two people and put it behind him. Amen. Forgiveness. You say, but Kevin, that you don't understand, my husband is so mean. Forgive him. My wife even aborted one of our children. Forgive her. My brothers and sisters cheated us out of hundreds of thousands of dollars in inheritance. Forgive them. Kevin, that person ought to be in prison for what they did to me. You don't forgive them, you're the one in the prison instead of that person. But Kevin, that person may not even know that they hurt you. That person may not even care what they did to you. Some of the people you got dirt against may not even be alive. Listen to me. You want to be free or you want to be bound? Let it go. Amen. Forgiveness does not mean that it didn't bother you. Forgiveness just means you're not going to let something bad that somebody did to you in the past keep you from doing the good things that God wants you to do in the future. Amen. Let it go. August of 1955 in Money, Mississippi, a white woman named Carolyn Bryant said that a black 14-year-old teenage kid named Emmett Till whistled at her in a grocery store. And because of that, her husband and her brother kidnapped Emmett Till, tortured him to death, and then threw his body in the Tallahatchie River. And a white jury let both of the murderers go scot-free. Carolyn Bryant died last April the 23rd. And before she died, she admitted Emmett Till never whistled at her at all. She made the whole thing up. One of the worst crimes in the entire civil rights movement. She put that kid and his entire family through absolute hell. He died for no reason except racism and hate. And yet, how does Emmett Till's family feel about it? Ollie Gordon was one of Emmett Till's cousins, was 7 years old at the time in Mississippi when Emmett Till was murdered. This is what he said. Carolyn Bryant was never tried in the court of man, but when she died, she was judged by God. And His wrath is far more punitive than any judgment or penalty she could have ever gotten in a courtroom. And we know that she didn't have a happy life. So all of us in Emmett's family were always praying for her, hoping that she would come to Christ before it was too late. And our whole family, Emmett's whole family, forgave her a long time ago. On the cross, Jesus forgives us, we forgive others. And because of that, we have a peace about the whole thing. God takes the hurt and the bitterness away from anything if you just give it to Him. Amen. Verse 26, God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. The same God who can heal you of all that bitterness, all that anger, all that resentment, if you just take that bitter thing and give it to Him. And this is something I've had to remember my entire life. Because even before I was born, my mom was going to name me Valerie. Because she thought I was going to be a girl born on Valentine's Day. When I finally saw the light of day and my mom realized I was a boy, she chose the name Kevin. You know what Kevin literally means? Handsome by birth. What is that, Mom? Some kind of a joke? And when I was born, I was 10 pounds, 11 ounces. So I got a really good start. Thanks again, Mom. I appreciate it. And when I was 6 days old, my mom and dad brought me home from the hospital. My dad's bringing me through the front door. We had an old rose sticker bush sitting by the front door. My dad scraped my face against that sticker bush and put scratches right here. And those scratches are still there. I've been scarred for life. Talk about a reason to feel bitter. And growing up, my parents were tenant farmers, which meant they never had any money at all. So my friend's parents would take them on things called vacations. My parents would take me and my two brothers to the hay mow in the bean field. I'd go to my friend's house, their bedrooms looked like Toys R Us, toys all over the place. My mom and dad gave us $30 worth of toys one day a year, and that was on Christmas. Today they'd be reported to DCFS. But over time I realized, even though my parents didn't have a lot of money, they loved us. And they took care of us. So even though my parents weren't perfect, I realized they were perfect for me. And I was born with a condition called gynecomastia that encourages weight gain here and enlarged tissue up here. So there were times when I was growing up, I'd be so fat, I'd go to the zoo, the elephants would throw peanuts at me. And kids at school would tell me that I looked like a girl. You talk about humiliating. You talk about a reason to feel bitter. But see, my mom forced me and my two brothers to go to Sunday school. And at Sunday school, they showed me a book called the Bible. And in that Bible, I found out that there was a God who loved me and who cared about me and had a plan for my life, no matter what anybody said about me. No matter what anybody felt about me. And that's what got me through. God turned the bitter into sweet. And growing up, I was in love with all kinds of girls. But none of them ever loved me back. And they all looked at me like I had a third eye. The first girl I ever fell in love with got sent to prison for fraud. The first girl I ever went out with got arrested for grand larceny. So Kevin sure can pick it. But I realize now those girls not wanting anything to do with me, that was God protecting me for something He didn't want me to have. And saving me for the girl He did want me to have, and that was Sue. God turned the bitter into sweet. All my friends went to college. And they got a degree that they could actually use to get a job with. I went to leftist Illinois Wesleyan University and got a degree in world religions. Which meant after I got done with college, I went back home and farmed with my dad and worked in a grocery store. And all my friends would come into Easy Pickens grocery store. They'd say, Kevin, didn't you graduate? Didn't you go to college? Didn't you get a degree? What are you doing working here? You talk about embarrassing. You talk about humiliating. But July 21st, 1984, I prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And I became a child of God. And at that moment, I realized why God had had me working in that grocery store. Because in 5 years in that store, I earned enough money to pay for my entire Master of Divinity degree and all my seminary. So I could go into ministry, which is exactly what God called me to do all along. He turned the bitter into sweet. 2 years after Sue and I got married, I realized because of the condition I had, we were never going to be able to have children. And I know somebody's here and he used to say, well, Kevin, why couldn't God have done that for you anyway? Kevin, you've served God most of your entire life. God couldn't have given you children. God doesn't owe you something. Listen to me. God owes me nothing except eternity in hell forever and a day. And I realized a long time ago, if I'm not drowning in the Red Sea, then I need to be dancing in the desert for the salvation He gave me.
Amen.
He turned the bitter into sweet. 30 years of ministry in this church, all kinds of people stabbing me in the back and trying to get me kicked out of here. People leaving the church. But I realized through the whole thing, sometimes God has to move some people out of the church in order to bring other people into the church. He turned the bitter into sweet. Then COVID came. And we closed Fox River because Governor J.B. Pritzker said that all churches in Illinois were non-essential. But we opened up again anyway. And in the last 4 years since then, we have seen more people saved in this church. We've had more people join this church in membership classes. We have brought in more income than in any other time in the 185-year history of this congregation. COVID turned out to be one of the biggest blessings in the history of Fox River Church. He turned the bitter into sweet. I could go on and on. People, listen, I know exactly what it's like, that temptation to be bitter. I can remember every single thing that anybody ever said or did to me that hurt me if I let myself. I could have a hit list as long as my arm. I fight that temptation to be bitter every single day. Every day. But I know this, every time I take that bitterness, every time I take that resentment and take it to the cross and turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, He turns the bitter into sweet. Bane and blessing. Pain and pleasure by the cross are sanctified. Peace there is that knows no measure. Joy that through all time abides. The problem is bitterness. The solution is the cross. The second thing we need to understand about this tree is the solution that it has. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to understand about this tree. Not only the problem that it's for, not only the solution that it has, but third, the hope that it gives. The hope of eternal life. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 27. Because notice, Marah, that was just a watering hole. That was just a wet spot in the road. The Israelites never camped there. They never stayed there because they were going on to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. So plenty of water and plenty of date palms for food. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You're going through hell. You're in a wilderness situation right now where it's hot and dry and you're being scorched. But you got to know something. The Marah, the bitterness, is not going to last forever. You're not staying here. God is going to move you to a place of blessing. He's going to move you to a place of rest. The Bible does not say, and it came to stay. The Bible says, and it came to pass. And if Elim here sounds a little bit like heaven, it's because it's supposed to. 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. 70, the number of perfection. 12, the number of gates and foundations in the heavenly city, where the river of life gives you all the water that you can drink. And the tree of life gives you all the fruit that you can eat. Christians, we are going home to heaven some sweet day. And what difference does it make to know that? February 1st, 1850, Abraham Lincoln and his wife Mary Todd lost their second son, Edward, to diphtheria. On February 20th, 1862, or even in the White House, Abraham Lincoln and his wife Mary Todd lost their third son, Willie, to typhoid fever. And Mary was a basket case. And for the first time in his life, Abraham Lincoln stopped carrying a pocket knife. Because he was so depressed, he was afraid if he had access to a knife, he would use it to kill himself. And for the rest of the time that they were in the White House, Abraham Lincoln and his wife Mary never once set foot in the Lincoln bread room where Willie died or in the green room where his funeral was. And how did Abraham Lincoln get through it? He started reading in the Bible every single thing the Bible said about heaven, and he read it over and over again. And this is what he wrote. My poor boy. We loved him so, and it is hard, so hard to have him die. But God has called him home, and we know for sure he is much better off in heaven than down here with us. That's the hope that we have. The hope of heaven and the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you have that hope today? John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus said, you believe in me? Because I live, you shall live also. Well, folks, we don't have that hope in heaven just because of the death of Jesus Christ. We've also got it because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 22 says, on the third day. Every time in your Bible, when you see on the third day, that's a life or death situation. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. 2,000 years ago on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ popped out of the tomb and said, ta-da! Let's see the Easter Bunny do that. Proving His death and resurrection pays the price for our sin and guaranteeing eternity in heaven for anybody, anybody who turns to Him as Savior and Lord. What difference does it make to know that? Ken Perrin, member of our church for 19 years, died last February 23rd over at the hospital in Mendota. Ken Perrin knew Jesus most of his entire life, did all kinds of things in this church. And the 19 years I knew him, there was always something wrong going on down here. Doctors would get rid of one spot of cancer, another spot of cancer would come back in some other place. It was like whack-a-mole. But that guy never, ever, ever turned his back on the Lord. I saw him the morning that he died, February the 23rd, in the hospital in Mendota. And whenever I know that a Christian's going home, I always use John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. When I call my sheep, they will follow me because they know my voice. I told Kenny, just a little bit, Jesus is going to come. He's going to call your name. And He's going to hold out His hand to you. All you have to do is reach out and take His hand. You take His hand, He will take you home. Prayed over him, got back in the car, and left. His wife, Kathy, said she, 40 minutes later, she was sitting in that same hospital room holding on to his hand. She told him exactly the same thing. Kenny, Jesus is coming. He's going to call your name. He's going to reach out His hand. Just reach out and take His hand. He will take you home. She said, all of a sudden, just like that, Ken Perrin raised his hand up in the air, and he was gone. John 14, verses 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. That's the hope of eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. By His power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and He shall raise us up also. Amen. Do you have that hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus as your Savior? Are you saved today? Do you have that hope? People, listen to me. We better have that hope because of all the crazy things that are going on right now in these last days. 2021, Barack Obama and his wife Michelle Obama were paid $50 million by a company called Higher Ground Productions to write and produce all kinds of leftist movies for Netflix. And the very first movie came out November 22nd, 2023, and it was called Leave the World Behind. A movie about the federal government declaring war on its own citizens and crushing all opposition so the New World Order can take over and control America. Folks, a former president of the United States wrote that. And what's the very first thing that happens in that movie? An EMP attack that shuts down everybody's cell phone service all across America. And what do you know? Exactly 3 months to the day that that movie was released. February 22nd, 2024, for 13 hours, we're in the grip of a totally unprecedented and totally unexplained outage of cell phone service all across the United States. And you know what the second thing that happens in that movie is? All of a sudden, huge cargo ships just veer off and cause all kinds of destruction. And what do you know? Last Tuesday morning, 1:30 in the morning, a huge cargo ship from Singapore seemingly loses power, regains power, and steers right into a pylon holding up the entire 1.6 million mile long Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore, Maryland. And the whole thing comes crashing down. And at the end of that bridge is one of the biggest Amazon distribution centers in the entire world. So that bridge collapse is going to cost America billions and billions of dollars in supply chain shortages. You say, Kevin, it sounds like you're talking about a conspiracy theory. You know today what the difference is between a conspiracy theory and the truth? About 4 weeks. Because, see, that wasn't just a regular cargo ship. It was a cargo ship that was piloted by pilots who were specifically trained to avoid obstacles in harbors. Experts on avoiding collisions. And yet at the last second, that thing veers, hits the pylon, the whole ship, the whole bridge comes crashing down. This is what it looked like on video. Power's out. Power comes on. All of a sudden, it steers right into the pylon. Just like a cyber attack took control of that ship and forced it into a collision. Oh, by the way, the third feature of Barack Obama's movie, Leave the World Behind, is a cyber attack. 3 for 3. Do you have that hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ? You better hold on to that hope. You better have it and you better hold on to it. Because if that wasn't bad enough, on top of all of that, is what's going to happen on April the 8th. August 21st, 2017, a total solar eclipse crossed the United States from Oregon to South Carolina, from the northwest to the southeast. Then this coming April the 8th, 8 days from today, another total solar eclipse is going to pass from Texas to Maine, from the southwest to the northeast. And those two eclipse paths are going to fuse and form a giant X right across the United States, right over the heart of the New Madrid earthquake fault. And the last time two total solar eclipses formed a giant X over across the United States over top of the New Madrid earthquake fault was 220 years ago when all hell broke loose and there were three of the worst earthquakes in the history of this country. You think maybe God's trying to tell us something? And here's what's even freakier. Every single state in the path of this coming eclipse on April the 8th is telling all of its citizens, make sure you stockpile 5 or 6 days worth of food and water. And make sure all your vehicles are gassed up. And make sure all your doctor's appointments are taken care of. And make sure all your prescriptions are filled before April the 8th. What? Why? And every single one of these states in the path of this eclipse has already called out the National Guard. I thought the National Guard was only supposed to be used in emergency situations. The Oklahoma National Guard is sending first responders to coordinate with local emergency management officials to take on hazmat duties. Hazmat! Everybody in America is now being warned. Have some other form of communication on April 8th besides a cell phone. And have enough cash on hand in case ATMs don't work and credit card machines don't work. Folks, why would your cell phone not work on April the 8th? Why would ATMs not work on April the 8th? All this preparation for an eclipse that's not even going to last 5 minutes. The Arkansas National Guard is now holding live disaster drills. All kinds of towns and cities and states in the path of this eclipse have already declared themselves disaster areas. Folks, what in the world do these people know that we don't know? Well, those two eclipse patterns, 2017 and 2024, make that giant X across America. But when you add to that the pattern of another eclipse, the Ring of Fire eclipse, that happened on October 14, 2023, those eclipses lines together form two big ancient Hebrew letters. Aleph, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Aleph that looks like a sideways V is where we get our English letter A from. And the Tav that looks like a sideways cross is where we get our English letter T from. The X that crosses America is the Tav. Then the sideways V-shaped thing with a line through it, that's the Aleph. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So what Jesus would have originally said as a Jew, I am the Aleph and the Tav. But it is translated as Alpha and Omega, so the Greek-speaking world would be able to understand what Jesus was saying. Folks, do we see it? The Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph and the Tav. There is a God who is in control of all things and who created all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on a cross to pay the price for our sin and to rise from the dead to guarantee salvation to anybody who turns to Him as Savior and Lord. And soon, very soon, this Jesus Christ is coming back to put an end to all things and to take to heaven anybody who turns to Him in repentance and faith. The Aleph and the Tav. He is the beginning and the end. He's the one who started this all up. He's the one that's going to wrap it all up and bring everything to an end. The Aleph and the Tav. Folks, this coming April the 8th, God the Father is going to write His Son's name, Jesus Christ, across the heart of the United States, the Aleph and the Tav. Does anybody see it? Do we understand the message that God is trying to send? Come to Christ before it's too late, before judgment comes. And how do we know that's the message that God wants to send? Because the exact same time that those two eclipse lines are making a giant X across America, the sun, the moon, and 7 of the 9 planets are going to line up in a straight line in the sky. NASA says this happens only every 32 million years, which means it's never happened before and it's never going to happen again. This is what it looks like from our perspective here on Earth. But you know what that looks like from space? You know what that looks like from the sun's perspective, from God's perspective as he sees it? It looks like this. Like a giant sideways V. And then you see it with the line of the galactic equator going through it. It's a giant sideways V with a line through people. That's the Hebrew letter Aleph. Aleph meaning new beginning, new life. 8 in the Bible is a number that means new life, new beginnings. People, Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I know somebody's sitting here. You say, well, Kevin, I see the Aleph. But I don't see any Tav. I see the beginning, but I don't see any end. Yeah, you know why? Because when Jesus sets up his kingdom, it ain't never going to end. There's no end to it. The kingdom of God is never ever going to come to an end. Luke chapter 1 verse 33, his kingdom shall have no end. And Jesus will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And all the bitterness and all the resentment and all the heartache will be gone forever and ever and ever. And how do we know that's definitely going to happen in the future? Because it's something that definitely happened in the past. 2,000 years ago, that first Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and walked out of that tomb and said, Revelation chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. Because I was once dead and now I am alive forever and ever and ever. People, Jesus is coming and he's bringing a kingdom that's never going to end. And all the bitterness and all the resentment and all the anger and all the heartache is going to be completely gone in that kingdom. But you know what? The only people who are going to be a part of that kingdom are the ones who are trusting him as their Savior. There's people sitting in this church right now. You are not saved. You've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ. We are living in the last days, folks. Right now, there are so many signs of the last days in the heavens above and on the earth below flying by. We get whiplash trying to see them all. You're not saved today. You need to pray to receive Christ. Nanosecond, this service is over. You get up out of your seat. Come to the front of this church. Pray with somebody and give your life and your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ to get you through these last days. Because if you wait, you're going to be lost. There's Christians sitting here today. There's other people here today. You've got issues in your life, don't you? You've got some bitterness. You've got resentment. You've got some things you've never surrendered to the Lord. Things you've never taken to the cross. Things that you've never dealt with. You just keep chewing on it and chewing on it year after year, over and over and over again. And it is eating you alive. Maybe it's resentment against God because he allowed something to happen that you didn't like. Maybe the bitterness is against some other person. It was an old teacher from school, one of your parents. You got a kid that walked away and broke your heart. Somebody at work, a boss did something to you. Maybe it was your ex. Maybe it's your abuser. That bitterness is still there. And I want you to know today you can be set free from that. Today you take that to the cross of Jesus Christ. He can start setting you free. We've got the cross up here today. We'll have the screen up. Cross is empty because Jesus Christ already died on that cross for that sin that somebody else committed against you. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead to destroy the power that that thing has over you. Amen. Today, I want you to get up out of your seat. You've got resentment in your heart. Let's have the screen up, please. I want you to come to the front of this church. There's papers down here. You take a pen and you take a paper. You write on here the initials of a person, an event, something that has bothered you, something that has hurt you for years and years, and you stick it on the cross. I've already made one up for me. In fact, I almost needed two pieces of paper. You take it and you attach it to the cross. I know it's Easter Sunday. I know you got places to go. I know you got family waiting. But Christians, listen to me. There is nothing more important than being set free so you can serve Jesus Christ. I'm going to move it to the front of the stage. If that's you, come right now. Come right now. You got resentment in your life. You got resentment in your heart. It stops here. It stops today. It stops today. Unforgiveness will kill you. You're too big to be that small to hang on to it. You're too good to be that bad. God has given you a life. You're never going to live that life that God has called you to live. You will never live that life with unforgiveness. If you don't forgive, you'll never live. Your history is not your destiny. Some of you are spending so much time on that thing in the past, going over it and over it. You're totally ignoring what God has for you in the future and what He wants you to do in the future. You say, Kevin, I'm waiting for that person to apologize to me. That may never come. You're not putting your life on hold anymore. It's time to let it go. You let it go. There is no bitterness in your life that Jesus Christ cannot make sweet, but you've got to bring it to Him. You've got to bring it to the cross, and you've got to leave it there. You walk out of this church today, Jesus Christ will start setting you free. You take a step of faith. I'm taking this to the cross. I'm not dealing with this anymore. It stops today. My car is going to sing a song. The reason that we can do this is because the tomb is empty on Easter morning. Look inside that empty tomb. Realize that Christ is risen. You have victory. You just need to claim it. How long the line is, you got something today that ends. I'm taking that bitterness, I'm taking that resentment, I'm taking the unforgiveness, I'm putting it at the feet of Jesus Christ, I'm taking it to the cross, trusting that God's going to take it away. He's going to take that bitter thing and He's going to make it sweet.
tell him of the power in the blood. Without him, he can prove his love. Well, search inside an empty tomb. Go on and search inside an empty tomb.